I really just want to leave before you tonight five words and seek to share some thoughts and meditations upon those five words, and I base them in verse 3. And just the first part. Verse 3 of this psalm, and simply the first clause. Trust in the Lord. Apologies. And the throat is a little bit dry. Thank you very much, Brother Peter. Just please, on the first clause of verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trusting and doing. The first word I want to leave with you is object. The object of our trust. The verse says, trust in the Lord. The object of our trust, of course, being the Lord. The object of your trust is where you place your trust, who your trust is in, or what your trust is in. Now, you and I know that in this modern world, many people speak of faith. We hear people say things like, if it wasn't for my faith, I wouldn't have got through. Or someone will say, you know, they've got an awful strong faith. That's why they're able to endure what's happening in their life. They've got an awful strong faith. And the emphasis is being placed on the human part, the act of the human being, and the action of faith. But men and women, you all understand, I know, that it's the object of faith that's all important, not the action. The object. Not so long ago, I got a phone call. Person on the other end of the phone talking about washing machines. Said, oh, Mr. Wilson, we understand that the warranty on your washing machine has run out. And we're just ringing up to remind you. And we've got a special deal. 3-year extension. I said, oh, that's wonderful. It's wonderful. And I happened to have, at that point, 2 washing machines in my house. And some of you will understand probably why. And so I just happened to pop the question, well, which of the washing machine companies that, you know, I have 2 different washing machines, which of the washing machine companies do you represent? Oh, I said, it doesn't matter. Pardon? Well, it doesn't matter. It just applies to one of the machines you have. Yeah, but which machine? Which warranty has run out? They wanted to have my details. They wanted to have my credit card details. They wanted to have my money. And men and women, if I had strong faith in the person at the other end of the phone, I wouldn't have got what I thought I should have got or what I was being promised I would get. My strong faith and confidence and trust in the person at the other end of the phone would have counted for nothing. It all comes down to the object of your faith, who you place your faith in. In that particular case, I would have been foolish to place my faith or to make that person at the other end of the phone the object of my faith because they weren't a worthy object. The object of your faith is all important, not the action. How many of you have left your car at the mechanic and afterwards you've thought to yourself when you've got the car back, I wonder, did I trust that mechanic enough that my car's going to be fixed properly? Have you ever come out of the dentist and you've thought to yourself, did I trust that dentist enough so that my tooth is properly fixed? Or maybe the plumber or somebody else, and you've brought them into your house and you think to yourself, did you ever think to yourself, did I trust that plumber enough so that the job's going to be done right? No, of course not. That's ridiculous. And yet, is that not how we treat faith in Christ? We think somehow that it's our energy of faith, our amount of faith, that's going to win the day. Men and women, it's the object of our faith that is essential. How many sincere Roman Catholics do you know? So sincere, so dedicated, And yet their trust is in a false gospel, in a false Jesus, a Jesus who needs your works to somehow make it all get to glory. No. It's who we put our trust in. The verse says, the object of our faith, the object of our trust must be the Lord. The Lord. You'll notice, of course, that Lord is capital letters. And again, I know I'm talking to biblically literate people as on a whole, but can I say, without making too many assumptions, Lord in capital letters. If you could read a Hebrew Bible, and of course you'd be starting from the back and reading from right to left, but if you could read a Hebrew Bible and you had this psalm in front of you and you came to this part, it would be the word Yahweh. Yahweh, which we have anglicized, or we've turned into the English Jehovah. And the translators of our Bible, most of the time when that Hebrew word is there, they put Lord in capital letters. Why did they do that? Why did they just not put Jehovah? You know what Jehovah means. Jehovah, Yahweh, it's that name that God himself described himself by at the burning bush to Moses. Moses wanted identification. Who will I say is calling me to speak on your behalf? And God said, you tell them that Yahweh, that I am. Jehovah means self-existing, ever-existing, eternal one, needs no other. Needs no other to create, needs no other to sustain. The self-existent, self-sufficient God, Jehovah, Lord, capital letters, I am. Did you realize that this name, the name Jehovah or Yahweh, is the most revered and honored name for God amongst the Jews? Did you know that in a synagogue, if they are reading a passage with that word in it, they won't say it? They revere it so much that they don't believe a human, a sinful human being should even utter this special and revered name of God. And so they'll say Adonai instead of Yahweh. The actual word is marked with the punctuation, or rather the vowels of Adonai or Adonai. And although the letters say Yahweh, they'll pronounce it as Adonai. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the ever-existent one. Trust in the unequaled one, the unparalleled one. Trust in the one who is unrivaled, the God who is no local deity, no mere tribal thing, not a simple Zeus or Jupiter amongst the pantheon of gods, or even a beatified saint. There are those in our nation who will pray to a man or a woman who has died and they believe been beatified, given special status and glory, and yet have been assigned some small sphere of human affairs. No, our trust is in the one and only. I am God, the object of our trust, Jehovah God. We must put our trust in the Lord. The Lord, all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with your English grammar. The Lord, definite article in English grammar. There's only one. Trust in the Lord. What did Isaiah the prophet say? Chapter 45. I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. This is the God who we must have our trust in. This is the God who we need to see afresh as the one whom we have placed our trust in. But can I also say, as David in the Psalms calls us to trust in Jehovah, he is also, of course, telling us to trust in Jesus. How can that be? We recall that in John's Gospel, chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, before Abraham existed, I am. I was, I am, I will be. I'm the eternal God. In fact, Jesus Christ, in that particular quote, is claiming to be Jehovah. He's using in the Greek, ego, am I? Which, if you could read again a Greek version of the Old Testament, is this, that's what's used in terms of Yahweh. So the Yahweh corresponds with the ego, am I? And the Lord Jesus is claiming in that one quotation, before Abraham was, I am Jehovah. I am the ever-existing God. I am the eternal one. Some of you, I'm sure, have been called upon by the Russellites or those who take the name Jehovah Witnesses. And I remember when I lived here, just around the corner, and often had calls just off the Woodstock Road there in Hillsborough Drive. Some of you know where I used to live. We used to get calls quite a bit. And I'm sure you're aware that those people teach that Jesus is not Jehovah. Could I just leave those of you who certainly in your heart you want to try and witness to people like that? Can I just share by my experience that the only time I've ever had a Jehovah Witness person come to me and admit something that was wrong is when I tried to show that Jesus is Jehovah. It's only happened once in all my conversations with Jehovah Witnesses. And here's what I do. They come to the door, I go to Isaiah 6. Why do I go to Isaiah 6? Because there we read about Isaiah. He saw the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitals. He saw Jehovah, high and lifted up. He says that he saw the King, the Lord of hosts, sitting upon a throne. L-O-R-D, capitals. And I simply ask that member of the cult, who is this passage of Scripture talking about? No-brainer, Jehovah. Go to John chapter 12, New Testament. Go to chapter 12, verse 41, where we read that these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. It's a direct quote from Isaiah 6. Ask the Jehovah's Witness, who is this speaking of? What is this referring to? Do you agree it's referring to chapter 6? Can't deny it. It's referring to Isaiah. In chapter 6, he saw his glory. And then just simply go up the passage, four verses, verse 37. It speaks there that though he had done many miracles amongst them, yet they did not believe him. And therefore, it's clearly Jesus Christ. Who is this speaking of? You've basically led the trap. You've got them to admit that Isaiah 6 is Jehovah, that John 12, the Apostle John, is writing about that vision of Isaiah, Jehovah. And yet the passage in the context clearly shows that John is speaking of Jesus. And so there is an inescapable conclusion that Jesus is Jehovah. The first word, folks, was object. The object of our trust is the Lord, Jehovah. Let us get our eyes again upon him. The second word is onus. The onus is upon us to trust. The Lord is the object of our faith, of our trust, but there is an onus upon us to trust. And I just wanted you to think with me a little bit about trust, the concept of trust. Trust is the essential quality for all effective relationships. Trust is the essential quality for all effective relationships. I hope you'd agree with me. Husband and wife. How's that marriage going to go? Without trust, it's not going to go well. You trust your loved one with your heart, with your emotions, with your innermost feelings, with your struggles, with your possessions, with your future. It's all about trust. Parent and child. How's the parent and child relationship working out? Without trust, it's not going to go too good. Solomon talks about, son, give me your heart. Listen to me. Accept my position given by God over you as a parent, as one who wants to guide you, as one who wants to save you pain, as one who wants to share his experience. Trust me with my guidance. Trust me with my advice and counsel. Child has to trust the father. Father has to trust the child. Trust him with the keys of the car. Trust him with money. Trust him with time. Teacher and student. I've recently taken up a little bit of part-time teaching again. Teacher and student. The student has to trust me that I'm not trying to indoctrinate, I'm trying to educate. The student has to trust me that I have his or her best interests at heart, not my own. Teacher has to trust the student. Is this your own work? Did you just copy this from the internet? What about the doctor and patient? Doctor and patient. You need to trust your doctor. Isn't that right? He's prescribing medicine for you. You want to be able to trust that man or that woman. The prescription that he's written out is what you need. It's going to help you. You need to trust that man with your medical records. He needs to be able to trust you as the person who comes in sick, that you're telling the truth. You're explaining the circumstances as they were to give him the best opportunity to help you. Government and citizen. Government and citizen. Citizens trust its government, right? You want to trust your government representatives, don't you? The people that you voted for that promised you certain things. You want to put your trust in those people and say, I voted for you, I believed in your manifesto, what you were saying. Government needs to trust its citizens. I have to say, and I want to say, that my trust in government is jeopardized at the present for one simple reason. And it's this. I have a government that says they want to save lives. And yet I have a government that has legislated for death. One in four in the UK, according to the Christian Institute, one in four unborn slaughtered. 25% of the next generation in the UK. We want to save lives. 2,000 children have been murdered in this land since the legislation was forced upon Northern Ireland. I have to say that jeopardizes my trust. I find that hard to reconcile. Trust is the essential quality for all effective relationships. Preachers and congregations. What about that one? You need to trust me. You need to trust your pastor. He's not on a hobby horse every week. He's not directing his comments specifically at certain people because he has heard certain things. You need to trust that man, isn't that true? And he needs to trust you. Trust you with what he's sharing. Trust you to pray for him. Trust. The essential quality for all effective relationships. Now, we must trust God. But, of course, God doesn't need to trust us. Trust is something that you have to exercise when you don't know all the answers, when you're not omnipotent and actually control all the outcomes, and you can't see into the future and determine what's going to happen. If you think about two young people and they want to get married, how do you reach the point where you're willing to trust the other person with your life in marriage? How do you reach that point? Do you not assess their character over some time? Do you not see how they operate in certain circumstances? And you'll never know all there is to know about that person you want to marry. You can't see into the future and see what might happen and challenge your marriage. And you certainly can't control what the other person does in the future. And so you have to base your decision on the evidence before you. Is there enough evidence to trust this person? Is there enough evidence to go on? And I say to you, is there enough evidence to trust God? Is there enough evidence for us to trust God? We must trust. But we don't know all there is to know about God. We don't know what things in the future will challenge our trust in God. And we certainly can't determine what God does with us. So is there enough evidence? Is there enough evidence, men and women, for us to go on in this walk of trust and faith? Of course. Of course. Hasn't He given us sufficient evidence in creation? Hasn't He given us sufficient evidence in the Scriptures? The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the character of God. The heavens declare the attributes of God. There's plenty to go on. The Scriptures themselves, the Bible says in Luke 16, the Lord Jesus speaking there about the rich man who went to hell, and Abraham, who was in attendance with Lazarus, he tells the rich man, if those of you, those who are related to you, your brethren back on earth, if they don't obey Moses and the prophets, if they don't accept the writings of the Scriptures, which are sufficient, then it wouldn't matter if one rose from the dead. The Bible is sufficient. And the Lord Jesus revealed through the Scriptures is sufficient. John wrote at the beginning of his gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus shows us the most that a mere mortal can know about God. The Lord Jesus shows us the most that a mere mortal can know about God. Has God revealed enough evidence for us to trust Him? Of course He has. The word trust here, by the way, in the Psalm 37, is the in the Hebrew, has the idea of lying face down, like the prostrate subject before the king. Totally submitted, totally dependent. Your word is my command. Whatever you say of me, whatever you ask of me, I will do. That's the trust that's pictured by David in the psalm. I must be brief as I finish. I said there were five words. Object and onus. Can I say something briefly about outworking? The outworking. In the text, we have trust in the Lord and do good. And of course, when I say the outworking, I mean the doing good. If we have our trust firmly placed on the Lord, if our object of faith is the Lord, then the outworking, the natural and logical outworking from that trust, if you've placed your trust in the Lord, is doing good. That's the natural consequences. The root is known by its fruit. Matthew chapter 5. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about good works and doing good? Speaking there in the Sermon on the Mount, He said these words. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Actually, in the Greek, the emphasis there is you and you alone are the salt. You and you alone are the light. Men and women of God, you alone have the solutions to the world's ills. Oh, I know the world thinks we are nobodies and thinks that we have nothing to contribute. But according to Christ, the believer is the one who has all the answers. The believer is the one who has the solutions to this world's problems. Because he has been given the light. You're the light of the world. You're the salt. And of course, you shouldn't hide your light under a bushel. You should let it radiate and shine. Verse 16, let your light so shine. Let it shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Trust in the Lord and do good. God commands it. God is worthy of it. It glorifies him. It brings glory to our Father. It brings glory to the Lord, to Jehovah, when we, as his people, do good. James said, faith, if it hasn't got works, is dead. It's dead faith. If a man say that he's faith and he doesn't have works, can faith save him? In other words, if you just have a talking faith, a faith that talks good, but it doesn't have the corresponding evidence, that's dead faith. That's not saving faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works isn't true faith. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. Believe in the Lord and do good. It's the natural outworking of trust. We often say that faith, or rather, salvation is based on faith in Christ alone, but I think it's appropriate to add, but faith's never alone. It never comes unaccompanied. It always is accompanied by works. Works always follow. Now, that leads me, I suppose, to the last two words very quickly, because the fourth word was order, and I just wanted to make that obvious statement that the scripture says in Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord, that comes first. Doing good comes second. But you and I know that all of the religions of the world, apart from Christianity, get it the other way around. Do good and trust in the Lord. Base your salvation on your own doing good and hope that in some perverse way, that God will trust you with a place in heaven. But Christianity, the only true religion, is trusting in the God who's done all the work, trusting in Jehovah Jesus who's done the work for us. It's the only religion where God has done all the work and we simply trust all his work. The last word was omission. The object of our trust the Lord, the onus on us to trust. The outworking of trust is to do good. The order is important. And then the omission. What do I mean? Well, I'll just leave you with this thought. Would it not be true of us that we would often put a statement in between those two? Trust in the Lord and do good. Would it not be true of you? I have to admit it's true of me at times, that we would add into that trust in the Lord, and if things work out, if things go the way we had hoped, if our prayers get answered in the way that we had hoped, then we'll do good. And I'm saying to you, there's an omission here. trust in the Lord and understanding who the Lord is and understanding how he is perfectly in control, understanding how his compassions fail not, his mercies are new every morning, understanding what he has done for you in salvation, then no matter what happens, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter whether it's a good day or a bad day, you won't base your doing good on whether things are working out. Have you ever reacted like that? Something bad has happened. Something that you didn't want to come into your life. And your reaction is, stop reading your Bible. Stop praying. Stop coming to the prayer meeting. Stop fellowshipping. Stop seeking to win the lost. But the psalmist, David, is reminding us that with our trust firmly in the Lord, who's worthy of our trust, our complete trust, then go and do good as he has done for you, regardless of how things look on the outside, regardless of how the tapestry is looking from your point of view on the underside. It's looking pretty messy. But are we trusting the one who's making everything beautiful in his time? Trust in the Lord and do good. Period. Trust in the Lord and do good, regardless of what's happening in your life. Trust and work. Trust and do. The Lord is worthy of our trust, and he's certainly worthy of our doing. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate your attentiveness so much. And Brother Morris, if you would come and make those necessary announcements. Thank you.